Father, again, we are just thankful to you this morning. We thank you for the many blessings, blessings that go beyond what we often recognize, blessings that you give to us each and every day, and we thank you for those. And Lord, we just pray now, as I often pray, Lord, that we would just be able to put the distractions aside of this world and our lives and be attentive to what your word has for us this morning. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As I was in seminary and Bible college, often we would have various classes about not only theology, but about church. And one of the things they said is as you pastor a church and as you have visitors come and you want them to be part of the church, there's two things that you need to accomplish. And the first is you need to make sure that that person or that family or whoever it is, that they feel valued. That they feel important and that they feel like they have a sense of worth. And reality is, in life, we need that, don't we? We need a sense of worth. We need a sense of value. You know, I can remember years ago, I worked for Fleetwood Homes, and there was a production manager. And really, at the level of management he was, I mean, you know, at the local plant, he was as high as it gets. He never needed to step foot on the production floor. His job was to make sure that the purchasing manager and the sales manager and the production manager were doing all the things, right things. But he was the plant manager. And often he would make his way down on the floor. And he, as an employee, he would make us feel that he valued us. He would come around and ask, well, how's your family? How are you doing? How's this? And he would remember, and there's over 200 people working in this plant, and he knew me by my name. And he'd say, hey, how's things going? And he never talked about work or production. It was all personal questions, and it gave us a sense of value. It wasn't about how much work we could do or whether we were doing it right or wrong. It was about us as an individual. It gave us a sense of value. But the other thing as individuals, we need other thing that they told us in Bible college and seminary was people need to know they have a purpose. You know, often we hear of people fighting depression, and usually depression sets in when people feel like they don't have a purpose or they don't belong, and they're like, why am I here? You know what, folks? I got good news for you today. You're in the right place because you know what? God values each one of you. So much so that he's willing to send his only son to the cross. And actually the next 2 weeks, what we have Palm Sunday and Easter coming up, the greatest demonstration of God's love for us. That he's willing to send his own son to the cross and to die for our sins. That's how much God values us. He was willing to do that. But God also has a purpose, and he has a purpose for each one of us, and that purpose is fulfilled through the church. And that purpose is to reach lost people with the gospel message, to share with them about what Jesus has done, share with people that they are valued by God. And that is our purpose. But sometimes we get lost in all the things of the world, and we get lost in some of the programs, and sometimes we forget our purpose. This morning, as we continue in 2 Corinthians, and I'd encourage you to turn your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, I think we're going to be able to learn from Paul's example. Paul, in much of the book of 2 Corinthians, has been defending his ministry, defending what he's done. And we're going to see a transition kind of take place today. And Paul's still talking about his ministry, but there's something interesting that happens. And you know, as you first read through this passage, you're like, boy, I don't quite understand what's going on here. And actually, I spent quite a bit of time working through this past week. But if you follow along in your Bibles, we pick up in chapter 12, or verse 12 in chapter 2, and we're going to read to the end of the chapter. We read, if you follow along, furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and a door was opened to me by the Lord, I had no rest in my spirit, because I did not find Titus, my brother. But taking my leave of them, I departed for Macedonia. Now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one we are the aroma of death leading to death, and to the other the aroma of life leading to life. And who is sufficient for these things? We are not as so many peddling the word of God, but as of sincerity. But as from God, we speak in the sight of God in Christ. As we go through this morning, I think there, if we want to fulfill our purpose as Christians, if we want to fulfill our purpose as the church, there are a few things we need to remember. And the first is the importance of relationships. And we see this in verse 12 and 13. And you may be saying, well, what do you mean the purpose of relationships? Paul's talking about going to Tros and going to Macedonia. What does this have to do with relationships? First of all, we get into this. We know that Paul is writing this letter from Ephesus, but we also know a few other things, as we've seen in chapter 2, and is that Paul has made a visit to the church in Corinth, and then after he returned to Ephesus, he wrote a letter to the church in Corinth. And we see this in verse 1. It says, "But I determined this within myself, that I would not come again to you in sorrow." And so basically there was a visit to Corinth, a visit that resulted in sorrow with Paul. And then as we get to verse 3, and he says, "I wrote this very thing to you, lest when I come I should have sorrow over those from whom I ought to have joy." And again, Paul is emphasizing, talking about this letter. Why this is important. For whatever reason, Paul left for Tros, and I believe he was searching for Titus. Because the letter that I just read about in verse 3 was probably sent to Corinth with Titus. What's the significance? Paul wants to hear from Titus what's going on in Corinth. He cares this much about the people that even as he's in trouble, notice what he says. He says, "My spirit was troubled because I didn't see Titus." And we have to understand that Paul was invested in this church. He just didn't go into Corinth and preach the gospel message, see people saved, and walk away and say, "Okay, you guys figure it out from here." He had built a relationship with these people. He was invested. He was writing letters. He was visiting with them. He was even correcting them. But it was not because he wanted to be a dictator over them, because he loved them and he wanted to see them fulfill their purpose as a church in reaching others with the gospel message. There is some question as to why Paul actually left Ephesus and to go to Tros. Was it specifically to look for Titus? Or if you look at Acts in chapter 19, we see that there was a certain silversmith who kind of caused a little bit of a riot in Ephesus that would have caused Paul to leave. And some believe that this is the event that took place. We read about it in Acts chapter 19. It says, "About that time there arose a great commotion about the way. For a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, who made silver shrines of Dinah, brought no small profit to the craftsmen. He called them together with the workers of similar occupation and said, 'Men, you know that we have our prosperity by this trade. Wherever you see and hear that only at Ephesus, but throughout almost all Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away many people, saying that there are not gods which are made with hands. So not only is this trade of ours in danger of falling into disrepute, but also the temple of the great goddess Diana may be despised and her magnificence destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worship.' And when they heard this, they were full of wrath and cried out, saying, 'Great is Diana of the Ephesians.' So the whole city was filled with confusion and rushed into the theater with one accord, having seized Gaius and our Macedonians, Paul's travel companions. And when Paul wanted to go into the people, the disciples would not allow him." And so we see Paul may have had to leave for this reason, but as he leaves Ephesus, he goes to Tros, and he goes with a purpose of meeting Titus. He longs to hear about what's going on in Corinth. And we see that Paul does indeed meet up with Titus in Macedonia in a few chapters further along in the letter in chapter 7, in verses 5 through 7, we read, "For indeed when we came to Macedonia, our bodies had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Outside were conflicts, inside were fears. Nevertheless, God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus. not only by his coming, but also by the consolation with which he was comforted in you when he told us of your earnest desire, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoiced even more. So are you catching the significance of the relationship here? Paul is distressed. We see he goes to Troas. What's amazing is he sees that God opens the door for him in Troas. I mean, people are hearing the gospel message. People are accepting Christ. The door has been opened. Yet his spirit is still downcast because he's desiring to see Titus. He longs to hear what's going on in the city of Corinth, what's going on with the church. And then as we'll look into this a little further when we get to chapter 7, when he finally hears from Titus, what happens? He's comforted because of what's going on in Corinth. See, folks, as believers, our purpose is more than just sharing the gospel message. We have to build relationships. It's more than just sharing about Christ and leaving that person. It's more than leading someone to Christ and leaving them on their own. It's about being involved in their life. It's about building relationships with the unchurched, with lost people around us so that they can trust us, so that they can ask, what is it, the hope that is within you? I mean, this is the reason it is so important that we build relationships. And I think something else we see here with Paul that really is kind of mind-blowing is his ability to trust in the sovereignty of God. If you notice, what's he say is happening in Troas, right? God opened the door. Yeah, it could not have been an easy decision to say, oh wow, I see people being saved, and walk away from it to go to Macedonia. And the only reason I think Paul was able to do that, and I can't say this with absolute certainty, but I have to believe the only reason he could do that is because he trusted that if God opened the door and he went to Macedonia, somebody else would step into that open door and take his place. And I know, as a pastor, transitioning from one church to another can be very difficult. And I pray I don't have to do that ever again. When we transitioned from Pennsylvania, it was a small church where we were at. And when we left there, we were very fortunate to have a friend who was at the Bible college who agreed to take the ministry over. So I could walk away saying, okay, these people have a shepherd. When we transitioned from Indiana, that wasn't the case. You know, there were people in that church that we loved and we cared for. And it's like, well, who's going to care for them? Who's going to shepherd them? Who's going to be there to love on them? You know, God managed to take care of that. And sometimes I wonder, I've even heard people share stories, you know, well, and we're talking about building relationships. Well, I've built relationships with people. Maybe you had to move and you're like, well, what's going to happen to these people I've invested my time with? Well, I can tell you what, God has a plan bigger than yours. He has somebody that's going to come along, and he's going to take your place. Another Christian who's going to start building relationships, right? What did Paul say in 1 Corinthians? He says, some plant the seed, some water, but God causes the seed to grow. So maybe you just managed to plant the seeds. God's got in mind who's going to come along and water it. And ultimately, he's going to cause it to grow. And I think that's why Paul was able to leave Troas and move on to Macedonia. And again, we see this emphasis on relationships. And I'd urge you, study it out in Paul's epistles. Study out 1 Thessalonians. I think in chapter 2, he spends a lot of time talking about his ministry in Thessalonica and how he cared for the people of that church like a mother cares for a nursing child or a father cares for his own children. I mean, Paul has intimate relationships with these churches. And I think the same is true for us. If we want to be effective in God's purpose for our lives, it will require us to have true, genuine relationships with others. Relationships where they can see Christ through us. And we can trust in God's sovereignty that He is the one who will cause the seed to grow. As we continue on, and this kind of leads to the next point, one of the things is fulfilling our purpose is we need to remember that God is the victor. We see this as we look at verses 14 and 15, and you can follow along as I read. As he says, "Now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ, and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing." Most of the information I'm going to share to you here is from a gentleman by the name of William Barclay. But as Paul writes this passage, as he's writing this letter, he's picturing a Roman triumph. And really what would take place is a general and his soldiers would come back from war after having a great triumph, and they would be accepted back into Rome, and they'd make their way through the streets of Rome to the capital, and it would be a great celebration. I think maybe one of the few modern day examples we have of this is when a professional sports team wins. Particularly, we see this with the Super Bowl, right? Because the Super Bowl's never played, well, not never, very seldom played in the hometown of the team. So when the team makes their way home, what happens? All the fans from that city line the streets. There's this huge parade, this huge thing. And the reality is, this is like typically a once-in-a-lifetime thing, unless you're the Patriots. And when Tom Brady was playing, they did it multiple times. But this was the case with this Roman triumph. It was really, if people were lucky to see this take place once in a lifetime. And the reality is, in order for it to take place, there were a lot of details that had to be met. And I quote, "In order for this to take place, the general, he must have been the actual commander-in-chief in the field. The campaign must have been completely finished, the region pacified, and the victorious troops brought home. 5,000 of the enemy at least must have fallen in one engagement. A positive extension of territory must have been gained, and not merely a disaster retrieved or an attack repelled. And the victor must have been won over a foreign foe and not a civil war." So I want to help you picture this morning. So I'm going to need a few volunteers. And Brad, I'll have you kick this off. You're going to lead the procession. Because this is how the procession really started. And I have pictures that they're going to hold. And so I'm just going to invite some of you guys to come up here. We're going to start with Brad, because the first thing in the procession was the state leaders in the Senate. Oh, we got the wrong page here. So here we go. And you can show the picture up on the screen. Well, Jennifer, you might as well... Jennifer, you might as well come on up, and you can be the following thing in the procession would be the trumpeteers. Let's just keep the Rowskis coming on up, Michael. You can bring all the loot or what they claimed in victory. I'm not going to ask you to process around the church, really, no. Billy, you can come up. They actually would have pictures. So they must have artists who would go out and draw pictures of some of the battle scenes, of what had taken place. Diane, you're right there. You can come up and hold the white bull, because there would be a white bull that would go in the procession, and it would actually be sacrificed. And then, Kirby, why don't you come on up? We have all those who were captured in war, they would be part of the procession, and they would come along. And then, let's see, who else have we got here? Sandy, why don't you come up? You can hold the bodyguards. The bodyguards for the magistrates. The bodyguards for the magistrates, so they're like our Secret Service, basically, would be in there. Maria, you can come on up, and we have you get to understand that this is a big thing. Then we have the musicians that would follow. Scott and Jennifer, we got room for you guys up here. Then we have the priest, and they would carry censers along the way. And then would come the general. Scott gets to be the general. I need two more volunteers to come up. This is a long procession. All right. Then comes the general's family. One more. All right. Here comes Maureen's coming up. See, and this is going to represent the soldiers. Now, one thing about the general, Scott took the picture of the general. he would be all decked out because he was the leader on the field, and it says that he stood in a chariot drawn by four horses. He was clad in purple tunic embroidered with golden palm leaves, and over it a purple toga. Aren't you glad we're not making you dress up like this? Marked out with golden stars, in his right hand he held the ivory scepter with the Roman eagle at the top of it, and over his head a slave held the crown of Jupiter. Now, if you can imagine, this procession would probably fill the property here at Coral Ridge Baptist Church. There would probably be enough people to cover everything from Northeast 6th Street all the way to the back building, because they had to defeat 5,000 soldiers as one of the requirements. Now, obviously, not all of them lived, but then you have the troops, you have all this and going on. And so it's a big ordeal, and you folks can be seated. But you also notice that the priests were carrying censers, and there were other, as they would come along, not only would there be that, there would be other people who would burn incense and things that were going along. They say you could actually smell this procession coming. And it was a pleasant smell. And you could smell it coming from far and wide. And so this is the image that Paul is portraying here. But listen, it's not about, he's using the spiritual emphasis, and it's not about the Roman conqueror, it's about God. He's saying God leads us in this procession. Right? Now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ. What a reminder, and the reason I want to put emphasis on this is, and when it comes to fulfilling our purpose, we can be obedient, we can share the gospel message, but ultimately the victory comes through God and Jesus Christ. There's never been a human being who has saved anyone. They've only led the people to the Savior. And I think that's the significance of what he's saying here. And hopefully that helps you a little bit with this image, because it carries on. So if we look at verse 15, he makes it clear that we are the aroma of God to all people. Look again as we read verse 15. It says, "For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing." Like the fragrance. The fragrance is what? The fragrance is the knowledge of God. He's saying we are the fragrance. He's, in this particular point, Paul's talking about himself as an apostle, probably the other apostles. He's saying, and we are the fragrance of Christ. And notice what he says. He says, both to those who are perishing and both to those who are being saved. And again, you have this, I mean, it would be fun to have been able to fill the whole room full of some kind of incense this morning, because it would really help. You'd have that fragrance in your nose and that smell, and this is what they were, as they were making their way through the streets, that these people they probably if they've ever witnessed it, there was probably a certain smell that they associated with what Paul was saying. And so we see that God is the victor. It's in Christ. And as we look at verse 16, and I think this is important for us to know, because as Christians, there are times we want to fulfill our purpose, there are times we build relationships, there are times where we're trying hard to be that fragrance to a lost world, and yet we feel like nothing's happening. Or we don't ever, we're planting those seeds, and we see other people maybe even watering it, but it just doesn't ever seem to sprout. Doesn't seem to grow, and sometimes we question, but as we look at verse 16, there's a reminder, not everyone's going to accept the gospel message. And I think we need to know that going in. Follow along as I read verse 16. He says, "To one we are the aroma of death leading to death, and to the other the aroma of life leading to life. And who is sufficient for these things?" Remember, I'm talking about this priest and the censers and these other smells that are going on to those in Rome who are victors. This is the smell of life. Right? An enemy has been defeated. People who didn't care for you, people who wanted to see you destroyed, they've been defeated. This is a smell of life. Have any idea what that smell was to those who had been captured in that procession? It was a smell of death. They were going to be executed. They weren't going to live. So it's the same fragrance. To one, it's the smell of life. To one, it's the smell of death. And really, Paul's saying the same is true with the gospel message. In fact, Dr. Cosbell says the following. He says, from death to death, probably means from the death of Christ that the apostles preached in the gospel to the eternal death of those who reject it. From life to life probably means from the resurrection of Christ that they preached in the gospel to the eternal life of those who believe. And even today, as we preach the gospel, as we preach that fragrance, as we preach the knowledge of God, the same is true. To some, it will be the fragrance of life, and some, it will be the fragrance of death. And to those that it is the fragrance of death, guess what? They don't like the gospel message. That's why Christians have been persecuted. That's why even in our world, we're called intolerant. That's why when on social media, we can be censored when we talk about certain things or we put up certain posts. Or as a preacher, if I say certain things about certain lifestyles and I preach about it, we'll be put in Facebook jail. To them, it is the fragrance of death. Right? I mean, what does the gospel message say? It says if you don't accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, it will mean eternity in hell. And in Revelation, it talks about it being the second death when they're all cast into the lake of fire. And they don't, people don't want to hear that. Especially if they're rejecting the gospel message. They don't want to hear that. And for that reason, they persecute those who are saying it. And as I said, I think it's important to understand this because it's so easy to get discouraged. You know, I hear it all the time. We'll have events and we'll say, you know, invite your neighbor. In fact, you know, 2 weeks from today is Easter. I encourage you, invite your neighbors, invite your friends. Let's see if we can fill up the extra seats. But it never fails. You're going to invite people and they're going to say, yeah, oh, that sounds great. I'll come. And then they don't show. And we feel discouraged. It's like, oh, I'm trying. Why aren't they coming? And the same is true when we share the gospel message. Somebody will say, well, yeah, I'm kind of interested in that. But nothing. They never take that final step. They never surrender their life to Christ. And it can be difficult and be discouraging. But we need to continue to preach the knowledge of God. We need to continue to share it. We need to continue to live it out before them. But not only that, we need to remember that we're not to use God's word for personal gain. And again, we see a little bit of Paul defending himself in verse 17. He says, for we are not, as so many, peddling the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as from God we speak in the sight of God in Christ. It is believed that, and we've seen this in our time, and it must have been the same in Paul's time, that there were people who were preaching the gospel or preaching the Bible or preaching something in God's name for personal gain. That's the significance of what Paul is saying in peddling the gospel. So listen, they're using it for personal gain. They're using it to promote themselves. And we know of some examples of this. There's not a whole lot of televangelists out there in 2023, but we sure know some horror stories of some from the past, don't we? If you don't send money, God's going to take my life. Well, what's that about? Money. Or others would say, if you want us to pray for you on your prayer request, please, if you send $10.99, we'll pray for you. And then reporters going in and seeing them throw the prayer request in the trash and putting the money in the safe. I do want to say this. This doesn't mean that everyone. There are some preachers out there today that have a lot of money. It doesn't make them bad. We have, and ultimately, God only knows the motivation of their hearts. And some people love this guy. Some people hate this guy. I think, from what I've heard and understand, that although he has done well financially, his heart, at least at one time, and I pray, is still in the right place. And you've probably heard of Rick Warren. He wrote a little book called The Purpose-Driven Life. It became a number one seller. And he is popular in California. He has his church there. But literally, the book was a number one seller. I'm sure he's made millions off of the book. But from what I understand, he has chosen to reverse tithe. He lives on 10% of his income and gives 90%. If he continues to do that, if that continues to be his heart, then yes, God has blessed him, but that doesn't make him a bad person. On the other hand, that's a big contrast from the televangelist I just talked about. And many of you are saying, well, what does this have to do with me? I'm not a preacher. And I would say, don't use your Christianity for personal gain. Now, people will maybe in the marketplace try to use Christianity to get a discount. I've heard of salesmen. And I think this can be good to try to support Christian salesmen, Christian people in the business. But when a Christian salesman uses it to try to get people in and then doesn't use sound Christian ethics in their business, they're peddling their Christianity. They're using it as a way to make profit. And we have to make sure that we don't fall into that category, that we're not using our Christianity for some kind of advantage. In Paul's day, it's believed it may have been the super apostles or the most eminent apostles that we'll see later that had made their way into Corinth, and they, you know, they're preaching contrary to Paul, and then they're also probably trying to make a little money off of it. And folks, the danger of this is if somebody thinks you're out for personal gain, you'll lose your testimony. You know, and I think there are some people that have the gift of evangelism, but I pray that we all are able to lead someone to Christ, but may we never get caught up in the amount of people that God has used us to lead to Christ. Because that allows pride to set in. And if we're not careful, that pride will be seen by other lost people, and they're like, well, we're just another number in their book. They don't really care about us. They just want to see us get saved. They want to see us give our tithes to the church. And I think that's why Paul says, no. Everything I've done with you has been from a sincere heart. And again, back to relationship. I have shared with you what I have shared with you because I care for you. I think it's easy to say, Paul could even say, I shared what I shared with you because I love you. What a difference that makes. You know, if I'm in Corinth and I'm listening to these super apostles and I see that they're trying to make money off of me and I'm reminded of what Paul did and that he genuinely cares and loves for me, who am I going to listen to? And I think the same is true in our world today. There's all kinds of things pulling to people, wanting to get them, but they just need to know that they're loved. They need to experience the love of Christ. And really, that's our purpose as a church, right? Out in the foyer, what do you read on the big sign on the wall? It says, to know Christ and make Him known. That's our purpose. Well, how do we fulfill that purpose? We fulfill that purpose by building relationships. We fulfill that purpose by understanding that it's God who's going to be the victor. It is God who saves people. He is the one that leads us in triumph, not ourselves. We fulfill that purpose by not being discouraged when people don't respond, when we spread that aroma, when we spread that fragrance of the knowledge of God. Not everybody's going to respond, but we cannot be discouraged by that. Then we make sure that everything we do is with sincerity and a true care for the people. And I believe that if we do that, God will use us to fulfill that purpose of making Christ known. So as we close this morning, I pray that you realize this morning just how valued you are. Like God loves you so much, He gave His only Son. Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates His own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You are valued by God. But not only are you valued, God desires to use you. He has a purpose for your life. He has a purpose for His church. Folks, I pray that you desire to be used by God to fulfill this purpose. You know, it's easy to come to church and sing a few songs and go on with our regular week and not worry about the neighbor that's lost and it's easy to complain about today's culture. It kind of reminds me of a song, and it just come through my head, so I'm totally off script here. If there was one. I think it's Matthew West that sings it, and I'm kind of a fan of, some of you know that, but it's kind of a song, and he's complaining about the things of the culture and the things of the culture and sending up a prayer. God, why don't you do something? And the response to the song, he says, I did. I created you. And the idea is we can complain about what's going on, but until we actually are willing to do something. And I think the reality is we have the message that can fix the problems of this world. That message is Jesus Christ. And we just have to be willing to do something. We have to be willing to share it. We have to be willing to be that aroma, realizing that to some it's going to be the fragrance of death, to other it's going to be the fragrance of life. But it's as we do this, I believe God will fulfill his purpose through us as his church here on earth. And I believe he's still in the business of saving, or we wouldn't be here this morning. He would have called us home. So my prayer is that as a church, we will strive to fulfill our purpose. And I look forward to seeing what God will do through us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for just the opportunity to worship you and the opportunity to hear from your word. And Lord, I pray that your spirit will continue to work in our hearts and work before us, preparing hearts as we share the gospel message, as we build relationships. Lord, we know that ultimately it is through you and the work of your spirit that we will see people come to know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. And again, Lord, we thank you just for all that you have done for us, the many blessings. We thank you especially for the gift of salvation. That Jesus was willing to go to the cross and die for our sins so that we could have eternal life. We thank you for that this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, if you'd like to respond to the message, you're always free to come forward. And you know, and maybe God's even laid on your heart this morning an individual who is lost. I encourage you, just take time. You don't have to come forward. You're welcome to come forward, but take time to pray for them. As we sing this morning is in Sunday school class, we had a few instances where we're sharing names of lost people that we need to pray for them, because God is the victor. He's the one that's going to bring them to Christ. And may he use us in the process. That's the true blessing we have as believers. But I just encourage you to think through your friends, your family, your relatives who are lost, and just pray for them as we sing our closing song this morning. And as always, if someone's here this morning, you've not trusted in Christ to save you from your sin, I'd encourage you to come as we sing.